Right. Are you ready to hear the word? Yes. No, you're not. Are you ready to hear the word?
Yes.
That's much better. Great. So today we are continuing on this series entitled Strategies for the Secret Place. That's what we've been talking about. And last week I went to talking about the attitude that we should have when we come into the presence of God in our time of prayer. And we say that your attitude is driven by the status of your heart. The condition of your heart determines your attitude. And we then said your attitude will determine whether your prayers are a sweet incense in the nostrils of God, or your prayers are a stench, or your prayers are detestable before God. And when your prayers are a sweet incense before God, God does something about your situation. Now, this morning, I want to continue looking at this area of a heart for the secret place. We're just dissecting the attitude that we should have when we enter in the time of prayer. We covered two aspects of the attitude last week. The first one, we said, when you come into a time of prayer, you need to expect to receive answers to your prayers. Otherwise, don't waste your time praying. When you decide to pray, you should expect to receive answers to your prayers. Secondly, we said, when you are praying, you must desire the will of God to be done. Because we can come before God with our own desires, yes, with our own concocted will. But when you have an attitude that said, Father, I have presented my petition, but I desire your will to be done, it changes the atmosphere. It changes the outcome of your prayer. Because you're no longer pushing your agenda, you are pushing the agenda of God. Hallelujah. The moment you push what is on the heart of God, it changes everything. Glory be to God. When you look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 to 15, the Bible says, now this is the confidence that we have in him. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, that word anything means anything in Greek, means anything in Hebrew, means anything in Sizulu, means anything in Afrikaans. He says here that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The moment we pray according to the will of God, there is a guaranteed answer. But if we pray according to our own will, the answer is not so much guaranteed. In other words, there is a limitation to what we can expect to receive. We mustn't expect to receive all answers to our prayers. Why? Because God has your best interest on his heart. And therefore, when he answers your prayer, it is in line with what is good for you. Hallelujah. It is in line with what he wills for you. The Bible says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So when I pray for a business to be opened in my life, I'm going to pray and say, Lord, according to your will, open this door for me. And when that door opens, you walk into it with confidence because you know if it wasn't his will, he could not have answered that prayer. Hallelujah. It changes the way we think and the way we approach prayer. Now it says here, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we have asked of him. We know that if we pray according to his will, he hears us, and therefore we expect an answer. Glory be to God. Now, when you know that you're praying the will of God, what happens if the answer does not come tomorrow? When you know that you're praying what's in the word, when you know that you're praying, you're saying, Father, you said you will send the Holy Spirit to help me. And for some time you feel like you're alone. What do? Are you praying the will of God? Yes, you're praying the will of God. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm going to my Father, and it is good for you that I go to the Father. Because if I go to the Father, I will ask him to send you the helper. So when you're asking God for the help of the Holy Spirit, And for a day or two, you continue walking as if you're alone. What do? You keep on praying. You keep on praying. Why? Because you're praying according to the will of God. And that brings me to the third attitude. The third attitude when we come into a time of prayer is we must pray persistently. Persistence in prayer is key for you. Persistence in prayer is key for your breakthrough. Now, one of the weapons that the devil uses to try and stop you from praying, it is to wear you out. So what the enemy will do, he will come and play around with you. He will play around with your courage until he removes courage from you, until you are discouraged. You had courage and something took longer than you thought. Something is more complicated than you thought. Something is more costly than you thought. And all of a sudden, you are discouraged. Courage is removed. That is why when God was speaking to Joshua, five times he said to Joshua, "Have I not told you, be of good courage? Have I not told you, be strong and be courageous? Have I not told you?" The reason why God was telling Joshua to be of good courage, he knew what was going to happen on the journey to possess the promised land. He was saying to Joshua, right now, you are excited. I have just appointed you as the successor of Moses, but I want you to be of good courage. Nothing had happened that pointed to a delay of the promise. But God was saying to him, be of good courage. This morning, child of God, there is need for you to be persistent in prayer. There is need for you to stand your ground. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, says, having done all, stand. Having prayed for 6 months concerning something, stand in prayer. Today we have a lot of believers who want something to happen as soon as they say amen. As soon as you are done with your 5 days of fasting, you want the answer to come. And the answer does not come, what do? The Bible says, having done all, stand. Having prayed for 2 years concerning something, stand. Why do you stand? Because you are praying the word. You are praying the will of God over your life. There is sickness in your body. That sickness seems not to be going away. What do? You keep on praying. Because it is the will of God. The Bible says he desires above all things that you might be in good health as much as your soul prospers. So when God looks at you, he doesn't just say, I just saved you. Great, you're born again. I don't care what happens to your body. He says, as much as your soul prospers, he desires that you might have good health. Hallelujah. So what do we need to do? We need to stand. Now, patience in prayer positions you to receive and to possess the promises of God. Many people have missed the promises of God because they were impatient. They said, well, it's not the will of God for me to be in good health. It's not the will of God for me to have a peaceful marriage. It's not the will of God for me to be married. And therefore, they moved from where they were supposed to be positioned. I want you to know this morning, the Lord will find you in your right position. The Lord is looking for you. He's going to come through for you. But you've got to stand your ground. Hallelujah. Patience in prayer positions you and I to receive and to possess the promises of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 36, you need to persevere. Church, we need to persevere. Family, we need to persevere. The Bible says here, you need to persevere so that after you have done God's will, you will receive what he has promised. The one who is coming will surely come. Glory be to God. After you have done what God has called you to do, after you have served the Lord faithfully, you need to stand your ground until the promise comes through. Our problem is that we are living in a generation that enjoys to press buttons and the food comes out cooked. We have robbed ourselves because back in the days, You had to go look for firewood. You had to go down to the river to get water. You come and you have to make the firewood, and guess what? The firewood is wet because it has been raining. And it is so smoky in that thirst heart. But what do? You keep on doing it until the fire comes, because the kids are waiting for food. Your husband is waiting for water that has been warmed on the fire. Those things would teach us to be patient. But today, we go look for 2-minute noodles. 2-minute noodles, and my lunch is sorted. Hallelujah. Your child comes and says, "Mama, I'm hungry." You pull out the 2-minute noodle. And that child grew up knowing that 2-minute noodles works. And therefore, when he comes before God in prayer, and he prays for something for 6 months and nothing comes, what happens? The child says, "This thing does not work. God does not hear my prayer." I have a 6-year-old son who's been praying for something for a couple of months. And now he's saying, "Well, Daddy, he hasn't answered. I'm not going to pray anymore." 6-year-old. Now, are we acting like 6-year-olds? Paul says, "When I was young, I thought like a young person. I spoke like a young person. I walked like a young person. But now that I'm old, I forsook childish ways. I forsook impatience. I don't throw tantrums when God does not answer the way that I want." Yes. Does somebody hear me today? Yes. There is need for us to be persistent in prayer. How long does it take for a child to be full term? 9 months. But if it was according to us, we would want that little one to come out the first week. We want him to come out. Everything is hunky-dory. Why? I'm afraid of the first trimester. I don't want the second trimester. All this nauseous stuff. And I don't want that. I just want the baby. But God says 9 months. 9 months. You want a degree program? And they tell you for you to be an engineer 4 years. But you want your degree in the first month. Persistence. The account of Daniel in Daniel chapter 10 teaches us the need to be persistent in prayer. Teaches us the need to wait upon the Lord. For you to say, "I will not move until he actually tells me that this is not for you." Hello, somebody? You know what? I can come and tell you, "My sister, you've been praying for this for a long time. Maybe God doesn't want to give it to you." Now, am I replacing the voice of God in your life? Which voice do you pay attention to? Because you can pay attention to your pastor's voice, you can pay attention to your emotional voice, or you can pay attention to the still small voice. And where you say, he told me that this is for me, and I'm going to pray. I will pray until something happens. That is where the word push comes from. Hello? I will pray until something happens. So Daniel received a vivid graphic vision from the Lord by revelation from God. And this vision was so graphic that he could not understand what it was about. And he did not just leave. He didn't know. Oh, it was just one of those funny visions. He sought the face of God. And he started praying. He started seeking the face of God. And for 3 weeks, 21 days, he was praying and there was no answer coming. And one day, him and his colleagues went to the banks of the Tigris River. And it was in that place that he had an encounter with an angel. Now, verse 12 says, "Then he said to me," that was the angel now speaking to Daniel, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day," when? "From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." Hello, somebody. I want you to realize that when you pray the will of God, when you pray the word of God, from the first moment you utter words according to his will, your words are heard. Your words are heard. And heaven is ready to release an answer. The Bible says here, "Your words were heard. And I have come because of your words." Now, when we pray, our prayers trigger angelic activities. God will bring answers whichever way he wants. But our prayers have an ability to trigger angelic activities because the Bible says angels are ministering spirits unto the saints and they do the bidding of the word. So when you pray the word of God, when we declare the word of God, angels are activated and they do the bidding of the word. Hallelujah. Now the Bible says there, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. 21 days, not 5 minutes. For some, it might not be 21 days. For some, it might be 5 years. For some, it might be just one day. He says here, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days to come. Wow. This is one of those clearest examples in the Old Testament that shows that demonic armies are there to oppose the activities in God's children. They are demonic entities that are there to oppose the will of God. And that is why we need to stand our ground. The Bible says this angel was released the moment Daniel started praying. But when the angel was trying to filter down the different layers in the heavenly places with different principalities and powers that rule different heavenlies, the Bible says he was faced with the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia was the demonic entity that was controlling Babylon. It was the demonic entity that was giving advice to Nebuchadnezzar and all the kings who were ruling Babylon at that time. And therefore, the prince of Persia knew that if this answer would come, it would trigger a new level of faith. What was hidden would become revealed. Therefore, Daniel needed to stand in prayer. And this morning, I want you to know, maybe the reason why you haven't received your answer right now, it is an indication of the battles that are taking place in the spiritual realm. It might be an indication of what is going on in the spirit, and therefore we need to stand. That is why sometimes we need to ask the Lord to reveal to us what type of battle we are involved in. Next week, I'm going to take you through some specialized types of prayers. And don't miss that one. We're going to go deeper into this type of issues where we need to understand the nature of spiritual battles. Now, Daniel had to stand his ground. So when you pray, you are engaged in spiritual battles. That is why sometimes I look at people and I wonder whether this person understands the battle that they are facing in the spirit. Because there is a sense of being relaxed. There is no sense of urgency, sometimes in the way that we pray. But the moment you realize that you are fighting principalities that have been attached to your family for a long time, it changes the way you pray. It changes the way you pray. Jesus taught people the need to be persistent in prayer. There are some people who will tell you that persistence in prayer is an indication of lack of faith. They don't believe in being persistent in prayer. But I want you to know when it comes to prayer, prayer takes persistence and obedience. When you want to see results, you need to be persistent and at the same time to be obedient. That is why we say you need to say, Lord, I'm praying, but I want your will to be done. So there's a need for you to be persistent and at the same time have an ear of obedience, because sometimes the Lord would have revealed to you that this is not for you. Why do we continue praying for what we actually know that it's not meant for me? Hallelujah. Or it's not in line with scriptures. You see a married man and your flesh tells you that is supposed to be your husband. And you start praying and say, Lord, you have spoken to me that he is my husband. That's not in line with scriptures. God won't answer that prayer. Hello? You start praying, Lord, I pray for my neighbor. My neighbor has been so loud, very, very loud as of late. I pray that for a season they have temporary deafness. God won't answer that prayer. That's witchcraft. God will not entertain that type of prayer. The prayer that he will entertain is when you pray for your enemies for their well-being. He answers that prayer because it is in line with his will. The Bible says, actually pray for your enemies that it might be well with them. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, Jesus is teaching here around being persistent in prayer. Luke 18, verse 1. Do you love your Bible? Do you love the Word of God? Let's read it now. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. At all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. I'm reminded of the story of Abraham. You remember the story, I think it's Genesis 18, somewhere about, where these three angels appeared before Abraham and they told him, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And for a moment, the Bible says Abraham negotiated with God. And he says, God, are you really serious that you want to destroy both the righteous with the unrighteous? Lord, is it not possible if we can find 50 righteous people, you will save the city? And God says, oh yeah, let's find them. I will save the city. He comes down to 45. You see, what was he doing? He was pushing the bounds of the patience of God. And God showed that he was really a patient and a loving God. He did not say to Abraham, you are bothering me too much. Until he got down to 10 probably and he stopped. I wish he had pushed all the way to 1. Sodom and Gomorrah would have been saved. Sometimes we think God would run out of patience if I keep on praying this issue. I want you to know the desire of God is to give life. It's not to take life. So when we pray, we need to understand the heart of God. Now, here is a story. The Bible says, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent or from my enemy. For a while, he was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Other version says she will drive me crazy. She will drive me to the wall. She will drive me up the wall. I'm not going to allow that. Okay. I'll give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what this unrighteous judge did now. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect? Are you God's elect? Hello? You are God's elect. So when you come before God and you are persistently reminding him of his word, guess what? He will say, you know what? I'm going to answer Maggie. Otherwise, she'll keep on knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. I will do something for her so that she knows that I'm a loving God. Amen. When we are persistent in prayer, what we're doing, we are bringing up the reputation of God to the fore. Yes. We are saying, Lord, show yourself as a faithful God. Show yourself that you're true to your word. Show yourself that you do not change. Show yourself that there's no impartiality in you. There's no partiality in you. Glory be to God. Now, here Jesus was saying, if this ungodly judge could not stand this, how much more your Father in heaven when you are persistent in prayer? He says, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, that's the qualification. That's the limitation for many. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's easy to say, I'm a woman of faith. I am a man of faith. But the way to test your level of faith is how persistent you are in prayer. It's when you say, Lord, I'm not going back without. I'm not going back without school fees for my children. I'm not going to stop praying until there's peace in this house. And God says, that is faith. And faith moves the heart of God. Now, I want you to realize this, that persistence deepens our relationship with God and compels the heart to examine what it is we want. That is what persistence does. It deepens our relationship with God and compels the heart to examine what it really wants most. Sometimes, we don't really want certain things. That is why we are not persistent. Sometimes we can do without certain things. But when you are in a position where you're saying, Lord, I'm desperate. Unless you come through for me, things will not work out for me. You'll be persistent. Now, I want you to realize that God uses persistence as a tool to refine you. So persistence is not so much to change the mind of God. Persistence is there to change you. It changes me. It changes my outlook to life when I'm persistent. Because I have also realized I start praying for something in a certain way and the answer does not come, but I keep on praying, but I realize that my prayer changes. It tends to take on a different shape. The request even changes because as I pray, my prayers get refined. My heart gets refined and I start praying the will of God. That's what persistence does. So let's look at these four elements of what persistence does. Number one, persistence in prayer molds you. When you're persistent in prayer, it molds you. It shapes you. It removes certain habits in your life. When you are, your inclination, if it is selfishness, when you are persistent in prayer, prayer will reveal the real state of your heart and it will change the way you pray. So that's why sometimes we've got to be persistent. Secondly, persistence in prayer transforms our desires. It will change your desire to line up with the desire of God for you. That is why we need to be persistent. Thirdly, persistence in prayer changes how we pray and even what we are praying for. It will grow your prayer life, persistence. It will change how you pray. Sometimes we enter in a time of prayer with a sense of arrogance, with a sense of entitlement, and all of a sudden, the answer doesn't come. It then really puts you where you belong. I'm going ahead of myself. I'll cover this in the next point. But persistence changes how we pray and even what we are praying for. Fourthly, persistence in prayer gradually draws us closer to the heart of God's will. And I want you to realize that God is not so much just interested in answering your prayer. God is interested in relationship. The longer you spend in the presence of God, the more you smell like God. The longer you spend in my presence, the more you start thinking the way that I think. When you spend more time and you are persistent in prayer, guess what? The Spirit of God is transforming you. The Bible says, with unveiled eyes, we contemplate the glory of God and we are transformed from glory to glory. Hallelujah. So when you're in the presence of God and you contemplate the glory of Jesus, it changes you. You become more like Him. And that is what God really wants. Persistence in prayer talks about even the number of times that we pray. You then come to a place where you become like Daniel. A record about Daniel was 3 times Daniel prayed. When he woke up in the morning, he would open up his curtains. He would open up his window facing Jerusalem. Remember, they were in Babylon. And he would cry out to the God of Jerusalem in the morning. He would pray that in the afternoon. He would pray in the evening. Can you see it was not even in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit? There was no immediate help of the Holy Spirit, but Daniel was persistent in prayer. He was praying in the morning, he was praying in the afternoon, he was praying at night. And I want to challenge the church, let's be habitual prayers. Let's be people who pray at all times, because the Holy Spirit will help us to pray. When you wake up in the morning, you can tell the Holy Spirit, today, help me to pray right through the day. When I get a chance, help me to speak to the Father. Help me to be in a state of quietness to hear what the Father has to say in my life. Glory be to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, the Bible says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Go, church, we need to pray without ceasing. We need to pray at all times. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I just love the way that it's coined. The Bible says here, in everything, give thanks. There is a difference between in and for. It does not say for everything, give thanks. You might not be able to give thanks for everything. But when you go through it, we give thanks. In everything, give thanks to the Lord. Hallelujah. A Scottish theologian once wrote, he said, this is P.T. Fawcett. He says, prayer is never rejected so long as we do not cease to pray. The chief failure of prayer is its cessation. Prayer is never rejected. You see, because God is a loving God, He will answer your prayer, not necessarily in the way that you might have wanted Him to answer it. But He will still answer your prayer. He will still come through for you. So here He's saying, yeah, prayer is never rejected as long as we do not cease to pray. The chief failure of prayer is its cessation. It is when husband and wife stop praying for their marriage. That is when prayer fails. It's when mama stops praying for her girl child. When she stops praying for her son. When daddy stops praying for his wife. That is where prayer is a failure. So when we seek the face of God persistently, answers will come. If it's the will of God, it will come exactly the way you've been praying. But if it's not, He will answer it, but in a different way. Glory be to God. What is the next attitude we need to have as we pray? We need to have fervency in prayer. Fervency in prayer. That's an attitude that we've got to have. There are times where you walk up to a friend and the friend is cold. The friend is indifferent, especially if you had not met in a while. You remember back in the days how you used to laugh out loud, how you were so excited to be in each other's presence. But this time around, when you walked to your friend was indifferent. Your friend gave you a cold shoulder. Your friend was not enthusiastic about seeing you. Your friend was not excited about seeing you. In other words, there was no fervency in the meeting. And it's an attitude that we need to have when we enter in the time of prayer. The Bible says in James 5, verse 16, as we go through this issue of fervency, I want you to ask yourself, how do you go into your time of prayer? Do you remain in your blanket and you pray half asleep and half awake? Hello? Just picture yourself Thursday morning. When you woke up, half asleep, half awake. And because of that, you were shocked when you heard yourself saying, Jesus, I bind you. I'm like, what did I just say? Because you were half asleep and half awake. Hello? I'm talking about fervency in prayer as an attitude. James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Why? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That is so packed. All of a sudden, James is qualifying the prayers that are effective. He's saying, one, they are fervent. Two, they are made by a righteous man. They are made by a man and a woman of a good heart. Now, when we talk about fervency, what are we talking about? First, let's look at what the word fervent means. It means hot, being hot, burning, glowing, having or showing great warmth of feeling, intensely devoted or earnest, ardent. That's what fervent means. We are talking about an emotionally charged moment of expression when somebody expresses themselves either to you, to a situation. The person was hot, burning, glowing. They were very fervent. This week, it has been such a fervent moment in our nation. With the Springboks going right through the different cities, you could see the fervency. You could hear people shouting and screaming. That's the kind of fervency I'm talking about. Now they were doing it for Siya Kolisi and his team. Can I ask you, is it okay to do it better for the King of Glory? Is it out of our mind? Is it crazy? Is it ludicrous for us to shout for Jesus when we are praying? If guys could do that, they were running with that bus for kilometers, shouting and screaming, shouting and screaming. That is fervency. Now, that phrase, effective fervent, in verse 16, is translated from a Greek word that indicates that there's some work, there's some effort, there's energy that is associated with the activity that is going on. So what they are saying here is that there are times in our moment of prayer that should include our energy. It should include our attention. It should include our focus. Because if we are not careful, we are praying, but our minds are detached. The question that I have for us today is there fervency in your times of prayer? Why? A fervent prayer is one that is intense. It is one that is highly focused on God, and it is filled with passion and enthusiasm. In other words, you are not being dragged kicking and screaming to your prayer closet. You are running to your time of prayer, excited to meet the King of Glory, because that's an attitude in the Spirit. Hallelujah. It's an attitude that we need to have. God wants our prayers to be fervent, to be heartfelt, to be filled with zeal. When we pray, we are communicating with God, but it involves our emotions. It involves our emotions. And one of the things that I've realized is that when somebody has been through difficulties, they will pray as if that is their only opportunity to receive an answer. So many times, we come to church and we become spectators like this. We look around. And my question is, does this person understand before whom they are standing? When you look at kings, what people would do, they would bow down. In vendor, they cannot even look at you in your eyes. They go down with their hands down and their head on their hands. You know that posture? In respect of the king. There are emotions that are involved there. When we come before the King of Glory, what should be our emotions? I'm talking about fervency this morning. A fervent prayer is triggered by your level of faith in God as well as your level of desperation. When you know that God is my only answer, you are fervent in prayer. When you are so desperate for an answer, you become fervent in prayer. You see, somebody who gets a report today from the doctor saying there's cancer in your body, all of a sudden there's fervency. All of a sudden that person says, "Lord, you're my healer." They will scream because they're saying there is something in my body. Today, we don't need to be fervent because there's trouble around us. We need to be fervent because he deserves our emotions. He deserves our attention. He deserves everything about us, undivided attention. When your child has been hospitalized, all of a sudden there's fervency and there are tears in that moment. Are we not able just to cry because of his presence? Just say, "Lord, I just want to be in your presence. I'm not crying because I am in trouble. I'm crying because I'm in awe of your glory." Hallelujah. That changes the way church prays. Religion goes out of the window. Why? Because there is a relationship. There is a connection. Glory be to God. When Hannah was desperately in need of a child, things changed the way she prayed. She was tired of being mocked as a childless mother. She was tired of being seen as a cursed woman in her family. Because back in the days, if you don't bear children, they were saying it's an indication that the heavens have cursed you. And therefore, Hannah was of trouble in her heart. If you now go to 1 Samuel 1, verse 12, I'm talking about fervency in prayer, children of God. The Bible says, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli washed her mouth. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. In case you're already categorizing me as a loud prayer person, no. Fervency is not about the decibels. Yes, it might include decibels, but not always. You might be fervent in your heart because of your attitude before God, because of the way you are groaning within you, desiring the hand of God to be revealed. People might not even hear a thing, but God sees that this person is fervent in their hearts. Eli looked at Hannah, and Hannah was just going, and he thought, this woman is drunk. What's wrong with this woman? Doesn't she learn? Can she not respect the house of God? And Eli says, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I am a woman in need of a solution. I am a woman in need of deliverance. I am a young man in need of an answer. So I'm not drunk. You see, when you are fervent, people will look at you crazy. They will think he's doing it for sure. No, I'm doing it before the King of Glory. He knows, and I know where I am coming from. Right here, we don't know where people are coming from. We don't know what they experienced last night. So when somebody comes here and they express themselves before God in an unusual way, do we judge them? Hello? Always be like Eli. Look at how Eli responded. He says here, I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. Verse 17, that should be our response. When somebody comes and they lie down here and they just cry before God, our response should be, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. We should be able to look at this person and our hearts go out to them and say, Lord, whatever they are believing you for, come through for them. And the Bible tells us that a year after this, she came back holding Samuel. Says, Lord, you remember, I'm the one who was here. I looked like I was drunk, but look at what the Lord has done. Hallelujah. Fervent prayers are effective. Fervent prayers requires your whole environment, everything about you. Glory be to God. There are times when I go into my study in the mornings, early in the morning, and I go for it. And I'm wondering, my neighbors, I'm not sure what they're hearing. They're a bit far off, but I've got a road in front of my study there. I say to myself, I really don't care. I actually hope they see the fire of God on top of this house. Yeah. Hallelujah. What am I saying? I'm not afraid to be fervent when I have to be fervent. I'm not afraid to be quiet when I have to be quiet. The issue is your heart, your heart posture. The Bible says he looks into our heart. He judges men according to their hearts and according to their intents. I'm talking about fervency in prayer. Hannah received her answers. Jesus prayed with fervency, children of God. Unless you're saying, tell me, where did Jesus pray with fervency? Jesus was a man of fervency. He was a fiery man. Whenever he would speak with energy, with enthusiasm. He would declare the oracles of God without fear, without favor. Sounded like ENCA there. Okay, Jesus was a fervent man. You remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying, the Bible says he was agonizing until his sweat dropped with blood. And because of his fervency, the Bible says an angel was released. and he was strengthened. Can you see what prayers does? Prayers trigger angelic activities. At that time, Jesus was at his lowest, yet he was crying out. Talking about persistence, the Bible says three times, Jesus was going back to the Father. Father, if it is possible, may this cup pass by. If Jesus was persistent, but at the end of his three prayers, he says, well, Daddy, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. It is for this reason that I came. Hallelujah. And the Father did his will. Glory be to God. But for his will to be done, he needed strength. An angel came down and strengthened Jesus. He rose up in the strength that he received and told his boys, let us go. The time has come for the Son of Man to be betrayed. He walked right into the enemy. He was ambushed by Judas, and that was the end of the story. But today we celebrate that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says in Hebrews 5, verse 6 to 7, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus had vehement cries and he was crying out to the one who was able to save him. And this is what the church needs to do, to look at God and say, you are the only one who is able to save me. Bill Wright, the founder of Campus Crusade, we all know the institution that runs programs in universities. Bill Wright is the founder of that organization. This is what he said. He said, through prayer, God has given us the privilege of being used by him to help change the lives of men and nations. God has made available to us a vast reservoir of power, wisdom, and grace beyond words to define. If only we are willing to believe him and claim his promises. That is what prayer does. It avails to us the power and the ability to shape and to transform. So when I look at my situation and I know that prayer is able to shape, I step into fervency. I put pressure on the word of God until answers come my way. Glory be to God. Allow me to give you the one last attitude of the heart in the secret place. Prayers need to be accompanied with humility. Yes, we can kick and scream and put pressure on the word. There has to be a sense of humility when we pray. When you look at that word humility, it's when we see ourselves aright. We see ourselves through the eyes of God. I'm not saying you go into prayer and just wait there and you don't utter your desires, you don't express your desires. No, your confidence and your humility is in line with what the word says about you. If God has spoken things about your life, humility means you agree with what God says about you. And therefore, you pray in line with what God has spoken over your life. Somebody else who hears you pray might think you're arrogant. No, you are humble because you are in agreement with what God has told you. Do you hear me this morning? So humility, I'm not saying be a carpet. No, I'm saying be in agreement with what God says about you in his word. Now, listen to me. We are often clueless with regards to what we should actually pray for. And this should be a place of humility. So many times I thought I knew what I was asking for. But as I go on in prayer and asking the Holy Spirit to help me, I realize my prayers were amiss. When you go to James 5, the Bible says the reason why you don't receive answers to your prayers, it is because, one, you don't ask. Two, when you ask amiss. I'm talking about humility in our times of prayer. This is why we need to come humbly before God. We need God to have mercy on us and guide us in our prayers. So when I come into a time of prayer, I don't come with arrogance. I come with humility saying, Lord, I do not deserve to have my prayers answered, but your mercies, oh God. Hello? You see, in Africa, in South Africa, there is this spirit of entitlement that is there, where we just feel entitled to stuff that we haven't worked for. And therefore, we take that in our prayer closet. where we feel we are entitled to answered prayers. No. We are entitled to mercy. That is why the Bible says, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we might obtain mercy in the days of need. So it is mercy. Mercy is received. It is somebody who looks at you and says, you deserve to die, but I'm being merciful. You're not going to die. All right? I don't have to answer your prayer, but of the mercy I have, I'm going to answer your prayer. Therefore, that should be humbling for every child of God. James 4 says here, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet. Now, this is actually where the heart that causes crime. Where people want what they don't deserve to have. And therefore, they kill in order to have. They look at your car, they covet it, and they will take you out to get the car. He says here, you do not have, and therefore you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. Verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Other version says you ask amiss, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What are your motives when you're asking for that new car? Is it because your neighbor has just bought a car? And therefore you're saying, Lord, the same way that they have a new car, Lord, I pray for a new car. Actually, I see they bought a 1.5. Lord, I really enjoy driving a 2-liter. Why are you praying that type of prayer? I'm talking about carnality here. I'm talking about spending what you get on your pleasures. I'm talking about the fleshly side of our lives. Asking with wrong motives means you do it with a view to self-indulge and to compete with your neighbors. That's why we need to be very careful in Johannesburg, in Gauteng, where there is a spirit of competition. You'd realize that in this region of the country, there is so much competition. It's about how big, how powerful your car is. It's about how many stories your house has. It's about whether you stay in a secure complex. If you don't stay in a secure complex, it's a safe neighborhood, but you've got this itchy thing in you that says, I want to move into a secure complex. It's not so much about safety, it's about status. We need to be very careful as to why we want certain things. Does somebody hear me this morning? If you want to see the spirit that controls a region, you need to look at the foundations and how a city was put together. So if you speak of Igoli, I think I've mentioned this before, Johannesburg, the gold rush. Everybody was rushing to get a piece of the gold. And therefore, the spirit that is dominant there is a materialistic spirit. It's mammon that controls major things there. So if one is not careful, you get sucked up. You get sucked up into the spirit that controls the environment. I was speaking to some friends last week and God gave me a different revelation. Yes, there is a spirit of materialism in Johannesburg and in Gauteng, so to speak. But the flip side, there's actually also a positive spin to it. There's actually a grace to make money. There's a grace to do business. So if one understands the dynamics in the spirit, you tap into the grace. You say, Lord, I tap into the grace of wealth that is upon the city, because it was through the making of wealth through gold and all of that. So there is a grace to make money. So one has to have a very balanced view around these things. Now, there's nothing as sad as someone thinking that they have something and yet they know something and yet they are clueless. So sometimes when we pray, we think we really know what we are asking the Lord for. I'm reminded of these two brothers. you know, the two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They went to Jesus and they said, Jesus, in your new administration, can we get the high posts? Can my brother sit on your right-hand side? And then can I sit on the left-hand side? They're talking about, you know, places of authority and influence in the kingdom of Jesus. And Jesus looked at them and said, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't understand what you're asking for. And therefore, we need to be very careful about what we ask for. Sometimes we come in the presence of God full of pride. And because of that, our prayers are resisted. When you go to James chapter 4, the Bible says he gives more grace. So God wants to give grace, all right? But he says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. That word resist, it has a military connotation to it. It speaks of arranging against. So when we speak of God resisting the proud, we are speaking of God systematically arranging against you. When God does that, don't expect answers. And that happens when there is a haughty and a proudful spirit. Therefore, we need to be careful. So there are so many people who come into prayer and they look at the past week. They draw their confidence on how good they were that week. And therefore, they feel they have a right to receive answers. You feel, God, I was so good to my wife this week. And therefore, I'm expecting an answer. I was so good to my kids this week. And therefore, I'm expecting an answer. Well, if you go that route, can you also look at what you didn't do right? Will you then be able to say, well, I still deserve to get an answer? Or you put your head down and say, Lord, I'm really sorry. Now, how do prayers of humility look like as we wind down this morning? How do prayers of humility look like? Remember, we are talking about the attitude that we should have when we pray. How does humility look like? Number one, prayers of humility are prayers that are done for the audience of one. Prayers of humility are prayers that are done for the audience of one. So when I come to prayer, I'm not doing it to mark the register. I'm not doing it so that Pastor Mike can see that I came for Ignite. I'm not praying so loud so that people can hear how powerful my prayers are. So prayers of humility, whether you're shouting or you're in the quietness of your heart, it is for the audience of one. You are saying, it is before you, O God, that I'm praying. And it is unto you that I pray. I don't even have to pray in a very, very specialized way. It is before you, O God. This morning, people of God, let's check our hearts. Prayers of humility are prayers done for the audience of one. Number two, these are prayers that have nothing to do with length and eloquence. Yeah. It is great for us to tarry in the presence of God, but that should not be your confidence builder to say, "Oh, guys, I prayed for 2 hours. I was going for it, guys. 2 hours. Can you imagine? I was praying in tongues. 2 solid hours. And I know he's going to answer that prayer. Already you are disqualified from an answer. You have received your answer already because you have projected your ability to pray before men. The Bible says, go into your secret place and the God who sees in the secret will reward you openly. When you are like a Pharisee who sit there and stand in the corner of St. Bernard's and Solomon Matlangu and there lifting your hands, you have received your answer. So prayers that have nothing to do with length and eloquence. Let the length of your prayer be driven by the desire to linger in the presence of God. Let the length of time in your prayer time be an issue of, I want to wait on God. Because the Bible says, those who wait upon the Lord, they shall run without getting weary. They'll mount up on wings like an eagle. So you're saying, Lord, I'm waiting like an eagle. I'm waiting, Lord. And you're not doing it to tell us how much of a prayer warrior you are. Thirdly and lastly, prayers that depend on the mercy of God and not on one's good deeds. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. So we should be humble when we come and say, Lord, I don't deserve to be in your presence. But I thank you that Jesus, you did it for me. I can walk into the throne room of God and I have an audience with God. Not because of my good deeds, because of what you did for me on the cross. You'll be able to say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that through the answer to your prayer, I have access to God. All of a sudden, The answer to your prayers has nothing to do with how great a kid you've been. It has everything to do with your relationship with Jesus. Hallelujah. What's your attitude when you pray? Do you carry a heart that will bring answers? And I want us to just pray, you know, and ask the Lord to change our hearts, transform our hearts so that our hearts will be in the right place as we pray. Next week, I'm going to take you through some types of prayers. They're very unique prayers that a lot of believers don't exercise. A lot of believers, yes, they do thanksgiving, they do prayers of agreement, but there are some prayers that we haven't even been taught about. And I want to teach you those prayers, and we'll go to our next level in our walk with the Lord. So let's pray for ourselves right now concerning our hearts, concerning our attitudes. Whatever stood out for you right now, ask the Lord to transform you and to change you.